You know, I love baptisms, and Dave Morgan, I'm so proud of you guys, and I'm so impressed, again, by this family standing here committing to follow Christ. And I like what happens next when a community becomes family, and family is there for a family, a couple like this, and all the ups and all the downs. We all need people. And to be clear, we weren't able to highlight this as well this morning, but this is a family with godly Christian heritage on both sides. It's more than just the Amos family, but you know Dave's relatives fairly well, but Morgan comes from another wonderful godly family. We just happen to know Jim and Dot better. But I can't help but admire their legacy. Do you guys catch what happened? Jim just stood here like some others of you could, welcoming fourth generation of Christians. That's a big deal. I say this at weddings a lot, and I mean it every time. If you want to change the world, follow Jesus yourself, be a man or woman of character, work at integrity and a healthy marriage, and influence others. It's not easy, but it's blessed, and it pays off, and we replicate what we celebrate, so I'm so grateful to celebrate just seeing how God rewards consistent faithfulness in real time. So today is our very last sermon in our series on the Beatitudes. We've been talking about this sermon of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to look again at what the Bible says a church should be and what God has called followers of Christ to be and to do. And I'm so excited about the next month just to look at what God's called us to do. But today, one last time, we are in the Beatitudes, which is an incredible series of statements that Jesus gave on a mountain, maybe his most important sermon, which he gives up front. The Beatitudes, it's his coming out. It is his start to his ministry. And in the Beatitudes, he tells people what Christianity is. And to review, Christianity is humility. Basically, it all starts by going, I am poor in spirit. I've got nothing without your grace and love. And then it looks like mourning, going, you know, when I start thinking about what I've done with all God's goodness, I've wasted so much time. God, I have failed to love you. God, I've failed to love people around me. I have manipulated people selfishly instead of loving them. I have judged people. I've been too insecure. I've hated instead of loved. When you have an honest evaluation of how you follow the Lord, it's painful. But when mourning leads to repentance and improvement, when you mourn, God comforts you. And then you look around when you start seeing how big God is. You don't have to resort to being aggressive, fight or flight. When you see how big God is, you start looking meek, and you start seeing how ridiculous it is to keep the weight of the world on your own shoulders when, like, God's with you, right? If God is with you, which we were reminded of in baptism, you can trust. And when you're trusting a faithful God, it looks like meekness. And that's the sort of people that God gives more to. And then Jesus pivots to what you start really being driven for. When you start changing from living for yourself to living for God, you start hungering and thirsting for what Jesus calls righteousness. That what you want is what God wants. And when that's the case, God fills up your cup to overflowing and you're filled. And when that starts to sink in, you can't help but being merciful to people who may not deserve it. So when Jesus fills you up, gives you purpose, helps you live for God and others instead of just for yourself, something drastic changes about you. Your heart becomes pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And sometimes that looks like seeing God do stuff. Sometimes seeing God looks like the ability to wait. But faith changes you. So instead of being fragile or reactionary, instead of running into relationships, family, conflicts, schools with your own baggage to defend, something changes when you trust God. Instead of being insecure, trying to fight for yourself, when you see how big God is, you can start making peace. You're able to have security to promote God's agenda instead of yours in a way that's better for everyone. You become a peacemaker. And Jesus says that peacemakers are called children of God because you build people up. Because you, like God, use your words to make things better, which is why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. This is the life that Jesus describes. You see each step. We've been talking about this for months now. And when that's true of you, when you walk each step, you're blessed. Blessed people are those who go through these steps. Just, you know, blessed isn't a religious word. It just means happy, satisfied, joyful, fulfilled, meaningful, balanced. Blessed is fearless. It's all the things we live for, which sounds great, except Jesus ends with a bit of an asterisk. And I'll put it this way. If you've heard all this, and what you've heard is that blessed is easy, that being a Christian, following these steps, feels like coasting downhill, the asterisk says you should probably read the Beatitudes again. One of the big misunderstandings of Christianity is this assumption that the Christian life is an easy life. And then if your life gets hard, you must be outside of God's will. So years ago, I was a youth pastor. I loved it. I was working with some rough kids from a hard part of Long Island. And I had this one student, I'll call him Robbie, not his real name, but we love this kid. He came from a really tough neighborhood, bad situation, no father figure, lots of conflict. And our church, you know, we did what churches do. We love the kid. We helped him out with food. We'd fix stuff at his house. And we spent a lot of time together talking about God and faith and character. And we talked about all the things Jesus said in the Beatitudes. And it may have sounded like, look, Robbie, I know what you want. It's this. And I know you're afraid of this. But the best way forward is to follow and trust Jesus. That's a blessed life. We had conversations like that over and over again. Our church was so kind. He loved our youth group. He loved coming to church. But he was only here a couple times a week or there a couple times a week. And the rest of the time, he was at home. And it was awful. So this one summer, I had friends who were running a Christian camp a couple hours away, pretty far from Long Island. And I called them up and I say, look, I'm working with this kid, bad situation. He just needs to leave home for a while. And I talked to my friends who made these decisions. I said, look, could you work with him? It's healthy environment, Christian camp, lots of Bible study, decent people, discipleship. And I made a deal with my buddies who were running the camp. It was a simple deal. What I said is, look, if you take a risk on this kid who you probably shouldn't hire, right? Based on his experience, character, you probably shouldn't. But if you help him out, here's what I'll do. I will get him within a moment's notice. Like, if you have to fire him, I'll just show up and I'll take him back to Long Island. We're still friends. I'll get it. Like no problem. I'm just happy if you give him a chance. And Robbie was a Christian, and he had heard all the stuff that everybody hears, that a Christian life is a blessed life. And this was his first time living around Christians, and he loved it. He gets to camp. He starts off in the dining room. What I think he discovered, he had the long impression about what blessed was, because he was surprised to find out that working at a Christian camp with Christian coworkers, bosses, supervisors, just because it's a Christian camp doesn't mean everything's heavenly. It wasn't easy, just as you're a Christian. It's hard, he said. And it was his first time in his life spending a lot of time around professing Christians, where you wake up and see him, you go to bed and see him. And he was surprised to discover that some of the other teens were grouchy when they woke up. Shocking, right? There are adolescents who said things they shouldn't. He was a little rocked by that. But what really shocked him was to discover that working at a Christian camp was work. It wasn't a constant praise service. It involved doing difficult things. It was a blessed life, but the Christian life wasn't easy. Shocked him. And in this last beatitude, it is as if Jesus, at sort of the end of this steps, he gives a bit of an asterisk. And he goes, it's almost as though he goes, just in case you heard all this, me repeating the word blessed, like, what, seven times? There's a chance that you might assume that a blessed life is easy, problem-free, boring, without challenges, It's almost like Jesus puts an asterisk and says, it is none of those things. In fact, the final beatitude is both the longest and maybe the hardest one to hear. Because this is what Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he defines it. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed is a lot of things. Flourishing, happy, fulfilled. But I can tell you what it's not. It's not easy. Blessed is hard. It is a path of working through things. Each of these steps, you're pushing forward even though you're getting pushed back. It's sludging through obstacles. We had a baptism today, and I love it. It's a symbol of entry into this journey, and it's wonderful. It's happy, lots of smiles today. But don't expect the next steps to be easy. Raising kids, being a healthy family, having a godly marriage, being a godly person, this is the easy part. In fact, don't ask Tate. He's just starting off. He's going to smile probably. Ask Mr. Amos. He's watched 4 generations of Christian lives being worked out. It's a lot of ups, a lot of downs in journeys like that. In fact, I don't even think you need this asterisk in the Beatitudes to tell you it's hard, tell you that it's hard. You could just go through the list from the top. You know what's really hard? Being humble, that's not easy. Saying, I am poor in spirit is humiliating. You know what else is hard? Mourning and apologizing for all the ways that we fail to love our neighbors. That's not easy. That's hard. Thinking about the ways we've let down people around us and thinking about the ways that we've hurt people, seeking forgiveness, trying to change, that's not easy. I mean, pick one of the Beatitudes, being a peacemaker, being merciful. Peacemaking is impossible. Wading into conflict and hurt and dysfunction, being attacked, like, that's, none of this sounds easy. What do we got here? Hunger and thirst after righteousness implies you're actually doing good things. Not easy. I don't know if you need this asterisk. All of this is harder than singing songs, closing your eyes, praying, and maybe reading your Bible. But a blessed life, you didn't need the asterisk here to know that this is a happy but difficult life. In fact, the last beatitude is a bit of a different category of hard. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to be really careful to make this point. Not every challenge, not every pushback is what Jesus is talking about. Hard doesn't mean persecution. Mourning because you've messed up, not persecution. Consequences because you've messed up, not persecution. Persecution, it really just simply means being a run out of town, attacked. Jesus clarifies it to say slander, so saying evil things, thinking evil things. Maybe the concept of bullying fits some of this well, but Jesus is really clear. This is not any kind of pushback. In other words, don't feel good about yourself just because people say bad things about you. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about being bullied, but for a particular reason. You're being attacked because of, and he makes it really clear, because of righteousness. Or verse 11, blessed are you, super clear, when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil things against you, and the next 2 or 3 words are really important, because of me. So this isn't just generic being verbally attacked. Jesus isn't saying blessed are the bullied. This is blessed are the people who are so committed to living out their baptism, who have such high character. Blessed are the people who are so much like Jesus that they are being attacked for doing the right things, for representing Jesus, which is exactly what he means when he says, because of me. And I have to make this point, Because in my experience, I think we Christians tend to overuse the label persecution. I've seen it. I've watched people get in trouble for breaking the law and claim they're getting persecuted because they get arrested for breaking the law. That's not this. I've seen my friends do dumb stuff and claim they're being persecuted when people say that they have done dumb stuff. That's not persecution. That's just, I don't know, labeling or something, right? Back to my story about my friend Robbie. I'll never forget this. The team worker at camp, not a surprise. I wasn't shocked when my friends called me at the Christian camp about a week later. And a simple message, Sam, pick up Robbie now. And I remember the deal. I didn't ask too many questions. I said, thank you for helping him. I'm sure it was a better week than what was at home. I get in the car, and I remember my deal, but I talked to my friend Robbie, like, dude, what happened? And I'm not exaggerating. He said, Pastor Sam, with an angry look on his face, you told me they were Christians, but they are false prophets, is what he said verbatim. And I'm like, what? Bro, what's going on here? He said, my boss, you wouldn't believe it, hypocrite. He claims to be a Christian, but he persecutes me. I'm like, I know this guy. Like, what? And Robbie said, look, I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I want freedom to pray and read the Bible. And all I want to do is that. But whenever I would pray, I would get persecuted. They took away my religious liberty. And it's a Christian camp. I'm like, dude, what? I'm not exaggerating. This happened verbatim. I'm like, what in the world? And he explained. He said, they bang on my door with their fists. And they say, Robbie, you need to wake up, you need to get out of bed, and you need to come to work and do your job because people are depending on you. And he said, Pastor Sam, they stopped me. I was in my bed, I was praying with my eyes closed under the covers, and they are persecuting me, taking my right to lay in my bed and pray. And I'm like, so they woke you up to go to work? Like, and this really happened, and that's really what he said and thought. So we need to talk about this. Being harassed because you're not getting out of bed when it's time for work, that's not what he's talking about here. This is not what Jesus is talking about. If you get accused of being lazy or offensive or foolish because you're lazy, foolish, or offensive, like, we should talk about that, but this is not what Jesus is talking about here, to be really clear. Being bullied for any number of reasons, good or bad, like you may get excluded or left out because you're different or chemistry's off, or you may get made fun of for not wearing deodorant or, I don't know, being a weirdly obsessed with the Jets or Giants, like you may deserve that. Criticized for singing out of key, like maybe that's persecution, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not, like, stop using persecution when it's not for being like Jesus is my rant, and I'm over. This is about being attacked for one reason, because of righteousness. Being criticized because you are following in Jesus' steps so closely that the people who hate Jesus start hating you. And we could talk about stories where this happens in real time. There are places in the world where there is no freedom to worship. That identifying yourself by baptism in any other way with Christ means losing your job, getting attacked, sometimes being thrown to prison. Most of what we experience is diluted persecution, if at all. But I'm convinced that if you follow Jesus in a radical way, it still happens. You risk getting criticized by your family. You may hear things from coworkers like, don't ask him to cover for you, he'll be honest. Or don't bother telling her, she doesn't like gossip. Or, you know, he's just going to tell you to stick up for whoever we're beating up. Or I don't even know if we can invite her, she'll just be the designated driver. Like right now, being a Christian in America might mean that people assume things about you that aren't even true, based on the media or hearsay or assumptions. You know, even me, like I have a job working with Christians, but whenever I meet someone outside of church who doesn't know me, doesn't know our church, they ask what I do, and when I say I'm a pastor, I look at the expression on people's faces trying to, I don't know, remember what they said. Normally I have to keep going and go, but I'm probably not exactly like whatever you're imagining right now. Calm down. Like, it's okay. The blessed life can be a hard life. And Jesus is really honest about it. He is not trying to trick anyone into thinking they're signing up for something easy. And this isn't the only time we see this in the Bible. There's an assumption in the Bible that people around Jesus didn't like him. They crucified him. And if you start radically following Jesus, you may get treated the way he got treated. Here's how, there's lots of verses. I'm going to give you a couple. This is 1 Timothy 3. Not a happy verse. Paul writes, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ," and that should be all of us, right? "will be persecuted." Here's what it says, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you people who want to live a godly life, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've heard it, and how from infancy, from being a baby, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Living a godly life. And Paul defines that. I'm not going to read what he said already, but it looks like sexual purity, radical honesty, self-control, the opposite of addiction and violence. When you live like that, when you live different from people around you, when you go against the flow, people who are going with the flow, people given to pride and self-absorption, they feel guilty about themselves, Paul says, and they may take it out on you. And I don't want to ignore the end of the verse. It's not quite the topic, but with the end of the verse is that people around you may be misled, they may be lying, they may be doing evil things, but instead of being discouraged, the way to keep going is by, well, I love what it says, continue in what you've learned from infancy from the Holy Scripture, that somehow the Bible can help. But the hard truth is that 2,000 years ago, people didn't like Jesus. And there's a good chance if you start to walk like Jesus, modern people, like ancient people, won't like you either. But don't think that you're headed the wrong direction just because a journey feels like you're going against the flow. Don't stop walking because it feels like you're climbing uphill. Jesus says all that, and then he adds one twist to it. Here's what he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." We've talked about this already, that you should keep going even if it's against the flow. And you keep going because Jesus says you get a reward at the end of the race that makes it all worth it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And somehow when you choose to live for God instead of for instant gratification, the hard truth is not only is that a challenge, but the downside of going against the flow is everyone's going against you. Don't expect pats on the back for people going against God. Expect pushback. But then Jesus adds one more thing. And it's a little strange because all the other Beatitudes are like one sentence. This one's three or whatever. And here's the twist. When you're passionate about doing the right thing, when you keep going, somehow, and Jesus doesn't tell us exactly how, somehow God blesses you and rewards you. And somehow, when you're pursuing Jesus, when you're living for righteousness, when you're doing the right things, when you take the high road, which is hard, when you're not taking shortcuts, also hard, when you're not fighting or fleeing or freaking out when things get hard, you may pay a high price for holiness, integrity, and sacrificial service. Blessed isn't easy. But somehow, Jesus says, if you could see what's actually happening, you see what you would do? You'd rejoice. You'd be glad and you would keep on going, for great is your reward in heaven. Then he adds, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, here's what I'm convinced God wants to tell you this morning. A blessed, happy life, a baptized life, living in God's presence, hungering after God's presence. It's happy, it's joyful, it's fulfilling, but it's not easy. Nothing worth doing is. And a baptized life may be a bullied life. When you go against the flow, there's lots of people pushing back. And when you live passionately out of faith for God's glory, expect it. And you might even be surprised at who doesn't support the good choices that you're making. You may be shocked at who is all of a sudden not on your team. But what you have is a God who is always with you. And when God is with you, nothing and no one can stand against you. So Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Father in heaven, I pray that you would lead us, that you would remind us of the blessed thought that we follow you, that wherever we go, whatever gets in our way, whatever obstacles or pushback, persecution, discouragement, whether it's pushing back against our own nature, making new habits, making better decisions, or whether it's the obstacles of people around us not being supportive, I pray that you would give us eyes that are overwhelmed with the idea that it is you that leads us, and that you would help us to follow you and remember that you are with us, that you would cause the idea of you being before us and being with us and being behind us as such a blessed thought that we would never forget it, that we'd never get discouraged, that you would help us when we feel the challenge of what's before us, help us to keep on going in what we believed and profess and acknowledge that it is you that we are following. I ask all this in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.